Let's take our Bibles and turn this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12 in our Bibles this evening. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." When the Apostle Paul and others brought the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Corinth, that city was carried away with dumb idols. Their worship of animals and images and statues and the sun and the moon and the stars was their way of doing church. Others were carried away with the worship of the great intellectual minds of their day and of that society. They bowed down to the Plato and the Socrates and the Aristotles. They admired and revered men of oratory and great philosophy and intellect. And so when the gospel message came to the city of Corinth, a very wicked city, a very wealthy city, a very worldly city, a city carried away with dumb idols, what a shock it must have been to that community to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It turned that city on its ear. In fact, just for a moment, take your Bibles and turn back with me to chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul reminds them of his ministry and his message when he came into the city of Corinth. He had no slick plan for reaching these idolaters with the message of Jesus Christ. Paul could have came to them and he could have wowed them with his oratory, with his great preaching skills. He, after all, was a very educated and an articulate man, a man that had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But I want you to notice with me, please, in verse 1 of chapter number 2, Paul reminisces about the founding of that church there in Corinth, which is taught to us in Acts chapter 18, by the way. "And I, brethren," he says, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When the gospel came to town, it made a difference in the lives of many of the people at Corinth. The Bible says that they were carried away after dumb idols. They were idolaters. They were worshiping gods of silver and gods of gold, gods of education and gods of music. They were worshiping in temples and pagan places of sacrifice. And suddenly, the message of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The answer to a world of idolatry, beloved, is still the same 2,000 years later. What the world needs to hear is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And when they came to the city of Corinth, they came compassionately, they came simply and sincerely, Spirit-filled, and they began to proclaim the message of Christ and His salvation. They were carried away with idols, and then they were carried away with Jesus. This, the Bible tells us, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, our text, the next verse, was a ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we are commanded to proclaim the message of the gospel. But I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that when we preach the Word of God, that we are not preaching alone. But there is an unseen person, the Holy Spirit of God, who takes the Word of God and individually and personally deals with the individual. I hope that every time you come to the preaching and teaching of the Bible, and every time you open the Bible for study personally, that you invite the Spirit of God to speak to you internally, and you listen to the Spirit of God, and you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart and apply the Word of God to your personal life. That is the way to maximize the benefit of coming to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God transformed the lives of these people. Now they were carried away with Jesus. They got saved and then they got baptized and they became members of a most unusual church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 18 that the church at Corinth was founded right next door to the synagogue of the Jews. Paul had gone to the city, had tried to start a church there out of the synagogue, had been unsuccessful, went right next door to the household of a man by the name of Justus who had gotten saved, and Paul started the church that he's now writing to. He started that church at that man's house. Now, for these people that had been carried away onto dumb idols, this was a whole new way of going to church. This was a whole new way of worship. For the Jews, they were used to bringing sacrifices unto God. They were used to worshiping on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And now, suddenly, there's a new church in town. There's a new gospel being preached. And there's a new salvation taking place in their lives. And suddenly, these people who are used to going to idol-worshiping churches, places where there are images and where there is worship of the saints and worship of the dead and worship of animals and on and on and on. It goes. Now suddenly they're coming to a Bible-believing church and it's completely different. Well, something happened when they got there. And that issue is dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, but it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You see, when these people carried away unto dumb idols, when they came out of that idolatry and they came into a Bible-preaching church, they suddenly found themselves at odds with one another. Look with me in chapter number 1, if you would, of 1 Corinthians. This is background that I think is really essential to understand the direction of the message this evening. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." By the way, that's an interesting verse for all the people that believe in baptismal regeneration. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." If it takes baptism to be saved, then that would be a horrific thing to say. But baptism is not our salvation. Baptism is an outward picture of the inward change. It's like when you get married, you put on a wedding ring. Now, I could wear a wedding ring and not be married, but the wedding ring is a symbol that I am married. And I know you look at me and you find that hard to believe, but I have a wonderful, beautiful wife. You were here earlier in the week, you got to meet her. But, you know, she had a bad day and she said yes. Well, thank the Lord that she did. But the truth is that baptism is a step of obedience, and then that brings you into the membership of the local New Testament church. But the first issue dealt with in the church at Corinth, right out of the gates, to these people who used to be carried away unto dumb idols, was the fact that they came into a local New Testament church. This was so remarkably different than anything that they had been used to, that they found themselves arguing and dividing among themselves. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 was designed by God to help them understand how to take somebody from a pagan, heathen, idolatrous, and by the way, all of the idol worshippers aren't out in the jungles of New Guinea worshiping some little wooden god. I was sitting on a plane a couple of weeks ago, and I watched a young man engaged in his idol worship. We hadn't gotten a few thousand feet off the ground, and this young fellow sitting next to me got out one of these little music players, like an I don't know what they call them. I hate to say it because I probably get it wrong. But little thing, that he had his headphones. And the young fella put those things on. And it was really humorous to watch this kid sit there. He sat in the plane. Now we couldn't hear him. There were good headphones there. And I could hear a little bit of the noise that was going on inside there. But you know, all the way from Chicago to Los Angeles, that man was carried away. I mean, that young fella sat there and his eyes were closed and he went like this. Boy, first he played the drums. And then he played the guitar while he was sitting there. And then he was doing the vocals. I mean, we sat on the plane there and we were laughing too and looking at this young kid. He was carried away! And he was carried away after a dumb idol. I've been to parts of the world where I've watched the heathen engage in their idolatry, playing their music and getting into a hypnotic stance and then dancing around and cutting themselves and eyes rolling back in their head. But that's not just in the pagan societies of the world. Take a look at what takes place at the rock concerts in our cultures. You see, they change the names and you change the faces, but idolatry is idolatry no matter where it's engaged in. But what happened in Corinth is that these dear people who were carried away onto idolatry got carried away onto Jesus. And in chapter number 12, there is a concept introduced that will help them to get along with one another in a local New Testament church in such a way that it'll encourage other people who have been carried away after dumb idols to get saved and then to also come and join them in that church. And so let's look back now at chapter number 12, and I want you to look at this concept that is introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now what we're going to do for time's sake is I want us to jump down to verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read quickly, so I want you to listen quickly, and then we're going to go back and we're going to bring the message out of this passage here to help us remove those schisms that divide us as the people of God and hinder us from reaching our world with the gospel message and hinder the converts that come to Christ from growing spiritually as they ought. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members. Now, what body is he talking about there? He's talking about the human body. The human body is one. And you might think you're like the fellow that was schizophrenic. He said, I'm schizophrenic, and so am I, and so am I, and so am I. Well, they may think they're more than one, but you're really one. He said, the body is one, but the body has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now, don't miss this. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and hath given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be, now don't miss this little statement, no schism in the body. No schism, no division in the body, no split in the body. You know, I don't know about the Free Presbyterians, but I think we Baptists, we've got the corner on splits and divisions. We are so good at starting new churches through splits and divisions. It's kind of like the fellow that got stranded on a desert island, deserted island. He was the only one on the island and he had been marooned there for many, many years. And finally a cruise ship came by and saw his signal and they sent a boat in to rescue him. And they pulled up to the shore and there this man, having been there for several years, they saw three buildings on the seashore there along the shore. And as they were bringing the man on board, they said, well, what are these buildings? He said, well, that first place is, that's my house. It's where I've lived all this time that I've been here. And they said, well, what's the building next to it? And he said, oh, that's my church where I attend. And they said, well, what's the building next to that? He said, oh, that's the church I used to attend.
Yeah.
And how many people do I know that used to go to church? How many people do I know that used to serve the Lord, but don't go to church and don't serve the Lord because of division in the body? How many people who are still worshiping the idols and carried away after dumb idols could be reached and would be reached if the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, were functioning in harmony and in unity together? You see, our community, our world needs to see the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, functioning undivided as one. The Bible here says that there would be no schisms in the body. My wife and I have a handicapped child. Her name is Janelle. Janelle at birth had a cerebral hemorrhage on one side of her brain that affected the other side of her body. And so as she's been growing now these last nearly 18 years, one part of the body is growing at a normal rate, but the other half of the body has been atrophied. It grows at a slower rate. And although she's had several surgeries, our daughter does not have full and complete use of all of her limbs. And to watch her try to run is a funny thing. Because Janelle can't run like a normal person can run because half of her body doesn't catch the information to move like the other part of the body. And so when she runs, it's very disjointed. But you know, that's exactly the way it is in a divided church. When the body is not working together in harmony and coordination, it limits severely their effectiveness in being able to go out and to reach their world that is carried away unto dumb idols with a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when they do come in, if they see us not in harmony with one another and divided rather than undivided, it is a hindrance for their salvation and then their spiritual development. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, using the analogy that the local New Testament church, see verse 27, says it this way, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Using that analogy, he gives them four basic rules for getting along. Now, by the way, this oneness that the Bible teaches here in the local New Testament church is also used as a parallel to the oneness between a husband and a wife and in family relationships. And everything that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, rules for getting along with one another, those same rules will also apply to our homes. Oh, how wonderful it is when a mother and a father, the parents and their children are all moving together in harmony with one another and in unity with one another. Then God's purpose for the family is ultimately fulfilled. And God's purpose for our family is that we would be a testimonial to a lost and dying world of the saving grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save souls and to transform their lives. And that is the design that God has for my family and for your family. But if mother and father and parent and child are not in harmony with one another, then it hinders the work of the Lord and it hinders the local church because our local church is no stronger than our homes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is an incredibly important passage of Scripture. Now here in this passage, you're going to see four rules that are mentioned to us. All of these begin in verse number 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say..." Verse 15, "Because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Now just stop right here. Rule number one, never say that I am not important to the body. You should never say about yourself that you are not important to the body. The body is the local New Testament church. Every one of us in this church are a part of the body. If you're a part of the body, you may be a hand, he said. You may be an ear. You may be a nose. You may be an eye. You may be a foot. But you are gifted by God. When you got saved, you were given one of the many spiritual gifts. And God designed you and has placed you in that local New Testament church where you hold membership. You are a part of that body. And it is imperative that you understand that your part in that body is imperative to the functioning of that body, for it to remain undivided. He said, you cannot say, a part of the body cannot say, the foot cannot say, well, I'm not the hand, I'm just a foot. Can you imagine? Here's what he's saying. It's almost like the foot says, comparing himself. He says, you know, I'm a part of the body here in this church, but I'm not the hand. Why, the hand gets to shake. The foot doesn't get to shake. Nobody comes to church and says, let's shake feet. You always shake hands. He said, look at the hand. Why, the hand, if it's a girl, she might get to put fingernail polish on her fingers. But look at me. Why, nobody can even see me. The hand is right out there where everybody can see the hand. I'm just an ugly old foot. In fact, they just put things on me. They put socks on me and they put shoes on me. And the hand gets to just run around with no clothes on at all and no shoes on at all. And so the foot says, you know, because I'm not the hand, I'm not important in the body. In fact, the matter is, the hand, why, they wash them up and they put some cologne on and they slap it on their face and they smell real good. But if you take my shoes off, the old foot says, oh, what do I do after a few hours? I just stink. Nobody puts cologne on me. Nobody shakes me. Nobody puts rings on me. I'm just a foot. I'm just stuck in here down at the bottom. Nobody sees the foot. Why didn't God put the foot here and put the hands there? You see what he's saying? He's saying, because I'm not somebody else in the body, I'm not important to the body. And this is what causes division in the body of Christ. God gifted you and me in different ways. Because God knew that like a body, we all needed to function together. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. Some of you have been taught the spiritual gifts, a very important study for every child of God. To figure out who you are and how you fit into the body. You better figure out whether you're a foot or a hand, an eye or an ear, because you're never going to function outside of what God has called you and trained and equipped you to become. But the Bible identifies several spiritual gifts, and I was reading something recently about an illustration that helps us understand how the different spiritual gifts respond. The diversity of the spiritual gifts inside of the body. There's a church potluck, we'll pretend, and someone is coming in and they've got a tray of food and they trip and fall and the food spills all over the floor. Now, if you're a part of that church fellowship and you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, here's what you'll probably say. You'll probably walk up to the person and say, you know, that's what happens when you're not careful. But now, if you have the gift of serving, the spiritual gift of serving, you'll probably come alongside and say, oh, here, let me help you clean it up. Now, if you have in the body the spiritual gift of teaching, you're going to come along and you'll probably say, you know, there are 5 reasons why that fell, and I'd like to enumerate those 5 reasons for you. Now, if you've been given the spiritual gift of exhortation, you'll probably come up to the situation and say, you know, next time you ought to ask someone else to help you carry the load. But now, if you have the gift of giving, the spiritual gift of giving, you're probably going to walk up and say, here, let me share my tray of food with you. And if you have the gift of mercy, you'll probably come up and put your arm around them and say, don't feel bad. That could have happened to anyone. And if you have the spiritual gift of administration, you'll probably say, Luke, you get the mop. Sue, you pick up this. Janet, would you go get him another plate? You see, we've all been gifted differently. And when we come into a church, oftentimes, people get upset with one another because they fail to remember that not everybody is a hand, and not everybody is a foot, and not everybody is an eye, and not everybody is an ear. But just because you're a foot and you're not a hand, just because you're at the bottom and not sticking out front here, just because you're covered and you're not uncovered, just because you don't have fingernail polish on and you don't have a ring on, and I say that, but you might have rings and fingernail polish on your feet. Do you have them on your pastor? Good. I'm glad you don't. All right. Now, he gives another illustration just to really cement this truth in your mind. Look at verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Now this is really funny. You think about ears talking. Now I know ears can't talk, but in God's Word, here He's saying it's as if the ear is a part of the body. It's somebody that's spiritually gifted. They've gotten saved out of a life of idolatry. They were used to just, all you had to do when you went to their idol worship place is you just had to make sure you brought a good offering along. Because really, you were just there as a works-based religion. It involved your finances and things like that. But it was not faith-based, and it didn't surround the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. When they came out of idolatry into the local New Testament church of Corinth, this was a whole new way of doing church for them. They get engaged in that, and then they find out, well, somebody else has another position in the body. And the ear says, you know what? Because I'm not the eye, I'm not important. You know, the eyes, they receive all the attention. You know, when a guy is in love with a girl and he wants to tell her how much he loves her, he doesn't look at her and say, my, your ears are just beautiful. Nobody says that. Nobody writes songs about the Irish ears are smiling, or what is it, the Irish eyes? No. Oh, it's the eyes. And the eyes, they're right up front there. Where are these ears? The ears are saying, you know, this isn't fair. You know, why didn't God put the eyes there and the ears there? You look like something on Star Trek, wouldn't you, huh? But this is exactly the way people think. And when you and I allow ourselves to engage in that kind of thinking, this is what leads people to quit coming to church and quit serving the Lord. Because they're jealous of somebody else's position in the body. And God's Word here simply gives us a rule. He says, don't ever say of yourself, I am not important in this body. My friend, your part, it may seem insignificant, it may seem small, it may seem minute, but I want to tell you, you are an essential part of the body. You just incapacitate one little part of your body and find out how important it is. No, I happen to have two big toes. How many of you have two big toes tonight? Did you ever wonder, why do we have big toes? Why? Certainly, the big toe could say, I'm not all that important. Several years ago, Mrs. Kingsbury and I and our 12 children, a couple of them were married at the time, so we had the daughter-in-laws and the grandkids. We got this idea of renting a houseboat and going on vacation together as a family. So I called around and I found the best deal on the biggest houseboat on the Mississippi River that I could find. Family all came together and we picked a weekend this summer. Back then we had jet skis and I had a bass boat. And we got there to the marina and the guy showed me how to navigate this thing up and down the Mississippi River and through the locks. And actually, I paid him $50 to go and put me along the river somewhere. You know, I was too afraid to drive it until the second day. But anyway, I said on the second day when we're tooling up the Mississippi River and we'd gone through these locks and we were having a grand old time. But it came about dinner time, and we, in order to stop for the night, you know, the Mississippi River it keeps on running. Well, in order to get off to the side of the river, they taught me how to turn that houseboat in, and you turn it along until you're aiming at the edge of the side there along the river, and then you bring it up gently onto the shore, and then you turn the wheel so that the engine is turned downstream so that the back end of the boat stays upstream so somebody can get out of the back of the boat and they can run with an anchor and put it into the sand, and then you let it go and the motor, shut the motor down, and the boat kind of comes around so it's perpendicular to the shore. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, I didn't know it very well either, so. So that night, first night out with this boat where I'm captaining it, Captain Paul at the helm. Mrs. Kingsbury, this boat had a big kitchen in it, big kitchen. At that time, my youngest son, Justin, was just a little baby, so he's laying in one of these little bassinets there in the kitchen, and I'm at this big wheel at the helm of this, and we're turning in. We found a nice place to camp for the night, and so I've got this 45, 50-foot boat that I'm bringing along shore. And my wife said, I'll help you, dear. She said, so she went out and she stood on the front of the boat there. The doors were open there at the front, and so she could guide me in, and she's like this. And I was coming in. I thought I was coming in quite slowly, but she started saying, slow down, slow down. And I hit the shore with that boat at about 4 or 5 miles an hour. And the boat shuddered like that. And all of the groceries that had been in the cupboards and sitting on the countertop there, all of them came down all over the floor, crashing to the floor. The baby started crying. And my wife came running in. And what she didn't see was that we had a cooler full of ice and water. And that cooler had fallen off the counter. And it had one of these center islands, and it had fallen off that. And now it was a beautiful skating rink. And when my wife came in the front door of that houseboat, not knowing that and hearing her baby cry, she came running in. And as soon as she stepped foot on that ice and that water, oh, I mean, she was sliding into home plate like a baseball player. Oh, it was a beautiful thing. She slid across the room there, and she didn't have any shoes on. And when she ran into that center island, on her right foot, between her big toe and number 4 toe right next to it, she caught it right on the corner of that island, just like that. Oh, my land. You should have seen her toe. It turned the most pretty purple you've ever seen. It grew and grew and grew. We could actually watch it. When her heart would beat, the toe would throb. Oh, it was so keen. But you know what? It hurt. Oh, did that bother her? Oh, the rest of the trip, all along, you know, all it was her little big toe. But oh, you'd have thought that without that big toe, life was all not even worth living. And honey, if you're listening right now, dear, I apologize before you ever get on me for telling this story, all right? That was 8 years ago. Now, to this day, when the first frost of winter comes and the snow begins to fall, you know what happens to that big toe? That big toe starts throbbing again. And my wife, you'll see her. She'll start like this, and you'll see the little limp there. And I don't even ask anymore. I don't want to hear, you know, but about the story of me running into the beach with the boat that caused her big toe to hurt, and it'll probably hurt her till she gets her new body. But you know, one time you think, well, all I am is a big toe. And what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you, the big deal is that the big toe is very, very important to the body. You might be a big toe in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, but don't you let the devil make you think that you are not important to this body. Your place is important. It is vital. There's a second instruction, a rule that's given here. Notice with me, if you would, please, down rule number 2 and verse number 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, this is just the opposite. You know, I must never say that I am unimportant in the body, but never should I say that someone else is not important in the body. Never say to somebody else in the body, I don't need you. That's what he's telling us here. He said, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The truth is, the hand can do many, many things that the eye cannot do. You know, you stop and think about it. Just tie up your hands and try to eat. Well, now, eyes are a wonderful thing. It's great to be able to look at your food. But if you don't have a way of eating your food, then you're going to starve to death. You see, the hands are very, very important. The eye can never say to the hand, well, I don't have need of you. After all, I'm an eye, and I'm the only important part of this body. No, we must never say, I have no need of you. Nor again, verse 21, he says, the head to the feet. You see, no matter how important the head is, it takes the feet to get anywhere with the head. Now, many, many people are hurt because we insinuate that they're not important to us. When I was first married, I was an expert at this. Sad to say. But one time comes to my mind that really profoundly demonstrated this. I hadn't been married very long, and we were living in a parsonage, I think they call them a manse here, next door to the church that I pastor today. And it was a Sunday morning,
and I hadn't been married very long, and I was figuring out this thing that for a man to get up and get ready to go to church, it just, I don't care how slow he is, he can get ready faster than most women. And I figured it out that, you know, for every 1 minute I need in the bathroom to get ready, she's going to take about 10. But I got up one Lord's Day morning, I hadn't been married very long, and I said, went to the closet there, and Diane was in the bathroom there, and she was doing her hair, putting her makeup on. I said, "Honey, I don't have any shirts that are ironed. I need a shirt for today." She said, "All right, that's no problem. I'll iron you a shirt." So I just sat down patiently at the kitchen table and ate a bowl of cereal. And you know, you got the spoon in your hand there and you eat the cereal. And you know, she still hasn't come out. I've got to get to church. So you take the spoon and you start going like this. Bad life. 10 people could have done their hair by now. Honey, I told you I need a shirt and I've got to get to church now. I mean, you know, the pastor's going to be looking for me, and bless God, you know, let's get with it, woman. And yes, dear, I told you I'd get you a shirt as soon as I'm ready. So I got up from the table and went over to the closet where we kept the ironing board. And I pulled the door open and I pulled the ironing board out. I said, "That's all right. I ironed my shirts before I ever married you. And bless God, I can iron my own shirts now." I still remember I tried to open the ironing board up. Have you ever tried to open one of those ironing boards up, fellas? I don't know who designed them, but they weren't very smart. Or maybe I'm not very smart. But I'll tell you, when you're angry and you try opening an ironing board up, I mean, I was down on my knees ironing that thing because I couldn't get it any further than that off the floor. I plugged that iron in. I got down on my hands and knees. I got my shirt there, and boy, I angrily ironed that shirt. And I put that thing back. Everything I did was exaggerated with noise and grunts and groans and rah, 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 rah. I put it down, you know. Then I got to the front door, and by then she was all ready to go. And, you know, and then I walked out the door and into the church right next door. And, well, good morning. Bless God, it's a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. We're so glad you're here today. Put on my happy face. Yeah. But that afternoon, it was real, real quiet at the lunch table. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I figured out I must have said something or done something wrong that morning. So somewhere, I think it was about 3 weeks later. No, it was closer than that. I said, "All right, you know, what is it?" And she said to me, she said, "Paul, God made me to be your helpmate. And the worst insult you could ever give to me is to tell me that you don't need me." She said it so calmly, so sweetly, that God just took it like a knife in my heart. But I can't tell you how many people I've heard over the years. It's a sad tragedy. But I've heard a lot of people in the house of the Lord and in the body of Christ by saying to them, "You know what? I don't need you. But the truth is, I do need them. Truth is, we need each other." You see, the unsaved, they need to come to a place, the people that are coming out of the world from being carried away after dumb idols, they need to come to a place where they see the body of Christ functioning together in harmony and unity, not divided. Our children, they need to grow up in homes where mom and dad moving together in harmony and unity is one, not divided. Paul said, rule number one, don't ever say you're not important. Rule number two, don't ever say somebody else is not important. Number three, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Rule number three,
bestow more abundant honor on the less honorable members of the body. The Bible says, as the finding pot is to silver and the furnace is to gold, so is a man to his praise. You know what the finding pot does to silver and the furnace does to gold? It heats the product up so that the impurities come to the surface so the impurities can be removed. The Bible says that's what praise does to a person. It helps remove the impurities out of their lives. You know, the truth is, you and I tend to get what we honor. And if our conversations with other people are always negative and critical and never positive and upbeat and grateful and thankful, giving them praise and deserved gratitude, it creates a division in the body. Now, there are parts of the body that just naturally tend to get more of that than others. He calls them the more comely parts. It doesn't have anything to do with personal beauty, but it has to do with the pastor's role and responsibility and people that maybe sing songs and sing solos in church and things like that. And maybe folks would tend to say, well, you know, that was a good sermon and God really spoke to me. And all those things are wonderful. They're great and they're beneficial. But there are a lot of other people in the body here that make things happen for the Lord that are not parts of the body that get all of that. And the Bible says, you know what you need to do as a church? You need to determine you're going to bestow more abundant honor on those less honorable parts. You've got a generation of young people coming up. You know, it's very, very easy. And listen, being in the middle of raising 12 children, there are a lot of times when you have to say to your children, this is wrong. You're going to have to deal with this. You have to confront things. You have to deal with it. It's got to be negative. No battery's going to operate just on the positive. I tell you, there are a lot of young people that would love God and serve God and live for God if people would just express gratitude and praise and give thanks and honor to those that do love God and serve God when they do love God and serve God. The biggest awards we give at our church are not for athletic prowess. They're for the young people that are faithful to team soul winning every week, every week, every week. They're for the ones that are obedient to their moms and dads, the ones that serve the Lord with their lives, the ones that get up on Sunday morning and go out on the Sunday school bus routes, the ones that sing in the teen choir, and on it goes. See, those are the biggest awards. You bestow more honor on the less comely parts. Why? Because it allows them and encourages them to develop. And when we come to church, this ought to be the most encouraging place for our people. It ought to be a place where there's a lot of gratitude expressed, a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of I love you and I appreciate you and you're very important to me. Our addictions program. We have an award system. Now these are adults I'm talking about. But we have an award system when they pass a certain book that they get an award that goes on a pin that they can pin on their dress or pin on their suit or on their shirt. And these adults, they'll work and they'll study and they'll memorize so that then on a Friday night during our RU program or on a Sunday at a graduation or an awards time there, they can come forward and we give them the pin. You say, well, that's really silly. No. That's how the military operates. You think about it, you see a military man and boy, he puts on his uniform there and all of the awards that he's won. Why do they give out those awards? To help develop them in those areas to be better at what they're doing. Paul's simply reminding us that if we want our families and if we want our church, we want it to go together, move forward in harmony and without division, then we need to give honor to those less honorable parts. Finally, he says, have the same care one for another. Look at verse number 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be re-honored, all the members rejoice with it. Have the same care one for another. The
the Lord, I mentioned to you, gave to Diane and I a very special child. And when she was about 9 or 10 months old, we took Janelle to a doctor in Philadelphia named Eugene Spitz. And we didn't really know what was wrong with her. We just knew that she was developmentally delayed. That's what we had been told. But she was taken, and they put all kinds of wires on her body, and they ran all kinds of tests for about a day and a half. While we were waiting and those tests were being taken, we were in a room, about maybe a third the size of this auditorium, but all around the outside of the room were parents, and they were there with special needs children. Now, this doctor was an old man at the time, and so many of his patients were 30 and 40 years of age, and so they were adult children, and many of them in wheelchairs and their heads braced, and they actually had a room there off to the side where it was an adult changing table where you can take your handicapped child and lay them there on the table to change them. It was very pathetic for us. But we finally, after a day and a half of tests, we went in to see the doctor. Now, Eugene Spitz is a brilliant Jewish man and neurosurgeon, led to Christ by Donald Gray Barnhaus, a great theologian, and a Jewish man. Donald Gray, Eugene Spitz was the man that developed the hydrocephalic shunt for draining fluids off of the brain. Just an incredible Christian man. But he looks like Humpty Dumpty. I don't know. Do you know Humpty Dumpty over here? You know, he's kind of as big around as he is tall. And we went in to see him. It's the first time we'd seen him. And he's sitting behind his desk. And he said to us, he said, "Mr. and Mrs. Kingsbury, what do you think is wrong with your daughter?" And I simply said, "Well, we think our daughter's developmentally delayed." And he said, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "Well, that's what the doctors told us. We just think she's kind of just slow, but she's going to catch up later on." Well, that doctor didn't have a lot of, what do you call them, bedside manners or anything. He leaned over the table and he looked at us and he said, "Your child is mentally retarded. And your child, your child has a miracle, your child is going to be dependent upon you for the rest of her life." My wife and I just burst out into tears. Well, we finished our appointment with Dr. Spitz, and I went out and paid the bill, and then we walked into that room where all those people were sitting, and my eyes were kind of red, and they were still teary, and my wife was sniffling her nose. We had our little daughter along with us in this little bassinet. As we stepped out into that little room, something happened that needs to happen in every Bible preaching church. There's an old man sitting over here to my left. And that old man got up and he walked right over to me and he said, "Son, this is your first time here, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is." And that old man put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "Tell me about your story." Then his wife came up on the other side. She put her arm around my wife, hugged my wife. And pretty soon, every adult in that room gathered around my wife and I and encouraged us. Because one member was suffering, the other members suffered with it. It was one of the most exhilarating experiences in all of my life. Because there were people around me who genuinely understood what we were feeling and were willing to come out of their comfort zone and to step over to us and say, "Hey, we understand. Your needs are important to us. You're suffering, but you're not going to suffer alone as long as I'm here. I'm going to be with you." And my friend, all of these things that I've just described for you tonight that we need to do as a body, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does for you and me on a regular basis. And though all others might forsake you, He'll never forsake you, and you'll never have to be alone. But would to God that our local New Testament churches would be the body of Christ, a place with no schism. Would to God that our homes would be places like the body of Christ where there is no schism. Let's pray together. Tonight, if you're here without without Christ as your personal Savior, you've sat in on an exhortation to the local church, to the body of believers. And I hope you'll understand our humanity and our weaknesses, and that you'll overlook them and look to our Savior. Because tonight, if you're carried away unto dumb idols, the gospel is for you. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day. We don't worship a God that's made with hands. We worship the God who made our hands. We worship the eternal, everlasting God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you with an everlasting, eternal love. And He wants to forgive your sins and to give you a home in heaven where you can live with Him forever and ever. And tonight, my friend, if you're here without Christ in your life, I beg of you that you'll not leave this room without giving us an opportunity to show you how you can know for certain that heaven is your home. Now then, for those of us that are a part of the body of Christ, for me, I'll go back on Saturday to my local church, North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. Here tonight, we have folks from Calvary Free Presbyterian Church. We have guests that are from other churches in the area. May I ask you tonight, what part does God want you to play in your local church? Never say that your part is not important. There's a place for every one of us to serve in the body. May we never say to one another, well, I don't have any need for you. You're not important to me. May God give us the compassion and the care for one another to suffer with them that suffer and rejoice with them that rejoice. Our Father in heaven, tonight I've tried to teach a truth that I think could be incredibly beneficial to making us more effective in our outreach to our community, to make us more effective in helping to keep folks that we do see get saved and begin to grow spiritually, but then get discouraged because of one of these reasons we've talked about tonight. And ultimately, God, we serve in a world that needs to see that the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, is moving forward in harmony and unity, undivided. And I pray also for our homes, dear Lord, that You'll help us to live in homes of where there is no schism in the body. And whatever it is that we need to do tonight to change, to bring that to pass in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches, I pray that You'll give us the grace to do exactly that. In Christ's name.